classes. If you're visiting with us, we have Bible classes for kids, newborns, all the way to sixth grade. And glad that you're here. Always appreciate parents, grandparents, or whoever else got you here to experience this time of worship and be in the Word of God. We also have a couple of elders and their wives each week out in the hallway to my left as you exit the worship center. If you're in need of any type of prayer, any type of encouragement, or any wisdom yourself, if you're facing a situation where you just are struggling with what decision to make, then they are there to help us. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We're going to be back in talking about the birth story, especially in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to mark your Bible there, that's going to be a passage I'll be referring to more than once. But Christmas is coming up. There's only one more Sunday before Christmas. Christmas is a week from this Wednesday, and it's the time of the year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And this really happened. I mean, we read these stories and we talk about this story, and I believe that this really took place, that Jesus really lived, that he's not some type of legend. Jesus is a real person. And I believe in that for a few reasons. One is because I believe in the reliability of the Gospels. I think that they are presented as historical documents. And I love how Luke begins his Gospel, his story of Jesus. He wants to assure whoever reads this piece of literature knows that it is not a legend. It's not a made-up story. Listen to how many times Luke assures his readers that what he's going to tell them about Jesus actually took place. He starts it off just like this. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Look at those words, eyewitnesses, carefully investigated, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke presents this as a historical document, and it's in Luke chapter 2 that we read about the story of the coming of Jesus. And I love what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16. Again, he assures people that the stories that they have heard about Jesus that have been relayed to them by people like Peter, that they're not myths, they're not legends. They are rooted in historical truth. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories or tales when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So we hear about the story, and we believe that it actually took place. I believe the Bible to be a reliable historic document. One of those reasons that I believe that, there's lots of reasons, but one is when we look at the story in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 2, you see all of these particulars that are mentioned, and those are all indisputable. I mean, we read about a city called Bethlehem. There was a city called Bethlehem. It actually existed. In fact, it still exists. You can go there. There was a Jerusalem. There still is a Jerusalem. There was a King Herod, and that's been verified even outside of biblical literature. There was a Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. There was a census like this during that time. This was not uncommon in the Roman world of Jesus' time for a census to have been taken. And there was even this Roman official named Quirinius. He is mentioned outside of biblical documents. He's an historical figure. So we read all of these things, and the Bible is not making up places and making up people. All of these people, all of these places are verified outside of the biblical account. I ran across a series on Right Now Media just this last week that talks about these things. It's called Excavating the Evidence for Jesus. It's based on a larger book which talks about the whole life of Jesus, but this particular video series is looking at the top 10 lists for Christmas. And so it's an archaeologist. This is what it looks like on Right Now Media. It's described like this. Archaeologist and author Dr. Titus Kennedy explores the scripture, history, archaeology, and evidence for the ancient world surrounding the birth of Jesus. Let's go to that next. Can we go to that next item? All right. So here's what it will look like. And let's go ahead and play the trailer. It's 2 minutes long and be worth your while to see this. So click on trailer there. Bring the mouse over. Click on trailer and then make it full screen there.
What is the evidence for Jesus and for Christmas? The Christian faith is built on historical reality. And we have so much evidence from ancient history and archaeology that has been uncovered and continues to be discovered. I've been blessed to be able to travel the world to many archaeological sites and museums to look at this evidence and to help in excavating and unearthing it. This is so important though, because Christianity is not a fairy tale. It's not a fictional story. And in fact, the writers of the Gospels themselves, they tell us this, they set it up. Let's look into some of these claims about the birth of Jesus. Christians all around the world celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. But was Jesus actually born on this day? This marks the spot inside a cave at the back of the church where tradition and ancient sources tell us that Jesus was born. Sometime after the birth of Jesus, he was visited by these mysterious magi or wise men. But what do we know about them? Well, what was this manger in the time of Jesus? Evidence from archaeology and ancient manuscripts has shown us that Jesus was in fact born in the village of Bethlehem. Everything was set just right when Jesus was born. We've looked at the nativity story from just before the birth of Jesus until his early childhood, and we've seen how much archaeology and ancient history demonstrates the historical reliability of the Gospels and the foundation of our faith.
It really is a compelling series. There's 10 videos ranging from 5 to 8 minutes. I think it'll be well worth your while to look at those. And again, it just brings it home. This really, really happened, that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Now, as far as the miraculous elements of the story, that requires some faith. But to deny that Jesus existed is, it's undeniable. Jesus Christ really existed. The Gospels present it as a historical fact, and there's outside evidence that verifies that as well. One of the facts that are mentioned in the birth story of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 is that he was born in Bethlehem and that he was born in a manger. And today, as we continue this series, Christmas playlist, we're going to look at another classic Christmas song, Away in a Manger. It's number 1017 in your song books. If you want to look at that, it gives a little at the bottom. It'll tell you when that was written. That goes back to the 19th century as well. So this song has been sung by Christians for over 120 years. I sung it as a kid. Your parents sung it as a kid. Your grandparents sung it as a kid. Your children sing it. Your grandchildren will sing it. I'm sure this will be around for a long, long time. So let's just look at the lyrics, and then we'll get into the pros and cons of this classic Christmas hymn, Away in a Manger. This is how the words go. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in your tender care and fit us for heaven to live with you there. Again, it comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. And in the account, the word manger is mentioned 3 times. It's mentioned in verse 7. When it just simply says that Mary took Jesus and laid him in a manger. It's mentioned in verse 12 when the angel comes to the shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem, that's where you'll find the baby, in a manger. And then it's repeated in verse 16 when the shepherds actually do come to Bethlehem. That's where they find the baby Jesus wrapped in the clothes and in a manger. And so the manger becomes central to the story. I mean, you cannot tell the story of Jesus' birth without talking about a manger. It's a staple in the story. But what is a manger? Now, I used to think that a manger represented the whole scene, kind of like a barn or some type of wooden structure. It was the whole set. It was a nativity scene. However, the manger simply refers to the place where Jesus was laid, and it probably wasn't a wooden structure as it is most often portrayed in nativity scenes. It was probably a hewn out stone that was used as a feeding trough for the animals. I think we've got a picture of it, don't we? Yeah. It would look more like this than the type of mangers or feeding troughs that you have probably seen in those nativity scenes. This, or something like this was Jesus's first cradle. This was Jesus's first bed. Now, I don't know about you, but when our first child was born, Melanie, our oldest daughter, a lot of thought was given into purchasing the crib. In fact, a lot more thought than I ever thought we would ever give to buying a crib. But we looked at all these different types of crib, what would look best with the decorations that we had, and we picked out the linens and the pillows and everything. We wanted our child to be nice and comfortable, and we wanted it to look pretty. Well, Mary didn't have this option. This is where Jesus first spent his first night. And so I want to talk about, what does that mean? What is the significance? Or is there any significance that Jesus was born in and laid in this manger? But before we look at the beautiful meaning of this song, I do want to point out some false assumptions or some assumptions that may be false that are not found in the biblical narrative. And I really want to pick on the second verse here. And I'm sorry, but there's a point in me doing this, especially with this song, Away in a Manger. The second verse begins with the cattle are lowing. There are no animals mentioned in the Gospels. But of course, in our nativity scenes, we have cows and we have donkeys and we have sheep. It may have been sheep. There were shepherds involved in the story. And since this was where Jesus was born, was probably a cave where they had kept animals, it is very likely that animals were at least in the surrounding area. Whether or not there are cows there, that is debatable. I saw this little thing here. Here's a nativity scene, the cow. Why am I here? What am I doing here? I don't know. I'm not sure what the cow is there. But that's kind of neither here nor there. Was there a cow? I don't know. The second assumption that's made in this verse is where it says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. All right, so this verse seems to be implying that Jesus was the only child on earth that didn't wake up and cry when a cow woke him up. Now, I don't know. Maybe that's true. Now, note that this song, as we read through the song, this is, in essence, a lullaby. In fact, there's a legend associated with this song that Martin Luther, the great German theologian and reformer, used to sing this song to his children every night to put them to sleep. So this comment is urging children to be like Jesus and to go to sleep. And even if a cow enters your room and wakes you up with his lowing, don't cry. You don't have to worry about it. Be like Jesus. It could have happened, I suppose. But this sentiment that Jesus as a baby didn't cry could minimize the fact that Jesus was a real human being. And I would imagine as a real human being that Jesus as a child, as an infant, did cry. I would imagine he did all the things that a little baby would do. Now we believe that Jesus is God. That is one of the central doctrines of Christianity, is that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the enfleshing of God. So we believe that he is divine, but we also believe that he was a human being. He was a real human being and lived a human life just like you and I live a humble a life. And not only did he live a life as a human being, but he came in a very humble fashion. He came in a very lowly fashion. And I believe there's some significance to that as well. He left heaven. He left all the glory of heaven and all the privileges of deity, of being God, and took on human flesh. And to emphasize that fact, here we find Jesus spending his first night in a cave, and his crib is a manger. And that's what I believe is the real value and impact of this song, that Jesus was a real baby. And the opening words of this song, I think, are the most pivotal of the entire song. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Right, he came in this very humble and unlikely manner. And I'm pretty sure that's not what the world expected when Messiah was to be born, that he would come in this particular way. In fact, I'm not sure what Mary expected. Yeah, well, you women that have born children, you get the news you have a child, you have some expectations of how that's going to play out, right? I don't know what Mary expected, but I don't think that she expected that she would be in Bethlehem in a cave laying her baby in a manger. I think the whole story through the eyes of Mary is very, 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 very moving. In fact, let's go back to these last 9 months of Mary. What a 9 months she has had. Let's go back to the angelic announcement in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 34. We know that story. The angel comes and tells her that she's going to conceive, give birth to a son. And the angel says, this is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, which means God saves. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of God. We sang about that earlier today. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And so Mary says, how will this be? She asked the angel, since I am a virgin. I'd like to offer a retranslation of that first phrase there, verse 34, how will this be? Maybe Mary didn't say this, but maybe she muttered under her breath, you've got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. Oh, I'm not married. This is not the way my mom and dad told me that things would happen. I've never been with a man. I'm a young woman. This is not how the plan was supposed to go. And so you've got to be kidding me. But this was just the beginning. Several months later, Joseph comes to Mary. And he's got that look on his face where you know it's not good news. And so he says to Mary, you've probably heard about the census that they're taking. You know, Rome wants to know who's who, and you know, they're keeping track of us. You know how Rome is, and we have to go back to our ancestral cities, and you know, I'm from Bethlehem, and Mary, I've tried to explain to the authorities your condition, but there are no exceptions whatsoever. Mary, we've got to go to Bethlehem. This is not recorded in Scripture, but I can imagine Mary saying again, you've gotta be kidding me. It's not what Mary was expecting. This was in the late stages of her pregnancy. Maybe she expected her mother waiting on her or friends gathering around, maybe resting comfortably in these last days before the child was going to be, maybe making some clothes and making some preparations, maybe making a legitimate crib for this new baby. This was not what she expected. It gets worse. They get to Bethlehem. And Joseph, again, he has that look on his face. And he has some more news. He said, Mary, yeah, I thought I'd made all the arrangements. I thought I had them all worked out. But it's busy here with this census taking place and this guest house. There's no room. But they're going to let us stay in the cave where the animals stay. What might Mary have said? You've got to be kidding me. This is not what Mary expected in the very late stages of her pregnancy. And at the very least, after this long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, at least she was probably looking forward to a good night's sleep in something that resembled a bed. But here she is 9 months pregnant, and she's sleeping in a cave. You've got to be kidding me. Then she wakes up at night. She's in terrible pain. She wakes up Joseph. And she said, Joseph, I think the baby's about to come. So instead of being surrounded by loving family, she's in a cave and she's in labor. not what she expected. And so she says to Joseph, you're going to have to deliver this baby. And Joseph probably said, you've got to be kidding me. It's not what he expected either. And then the child is born. They're exhausted. And the baby finally drifts off to sleep. And Mary and Joseph just want to have some time by themselves. And every new parent knows this. What a glorious feeling it is when you can lay your baby down in their crib so they can sleep so that you can get some rest. And so, well, where are we going to put this baby? And so Joseph, he says, well, there's this manger here, this feeding trough, and maybe if I pat it a little bit, we wrap him up enough, and maybe he's going to be comfortable, and maybe he'll stay to sleep. After all, Jesus doesn't cry. No, he didn't say that. But so he takes the baby, lays it down in this feeding trough, this manger, lies down next to Mary. They're both exhausted, and they look at each other, and at the same time, they say, you've got to be kidding me. This is not what we expected. It looks like all of these things are accidents, don't they, in the story? I don't think so. Mary being a virgin, I think there's a significance to that. I know there is. Being a young woman, there's a significance to that. The census. I think there's a significance to that, to get them to Bethlehem. The crowded guest house. I don't think it was an accident. The manger as a crib. I don't think that was an accident. I think all of these things that may appear to be accidental are all intentional to teach us something. Teach us something about Jesus. Let me go back to that, but let me just say this to all of you. Are there times in your life where you say to God, you're going through something, life is not the way that you expected it to be, and you say to God, whatever it is, because we all have different situations, but all of us have looked at God or spoken to God and said, God, you've got to be kidding me. And sometimes we attribute that all to accidents. Well, maybe they're not all accidents. Maybe it's those, God, you're kidding me, events in our life. Really, God is trying to teach us something about who He is. Maybe He's trying to teach us to rely on Him more. Maybe He's trying to drive us even deeper in our faith and our conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. So whenever, and all of us experience this, you've got to be kidding me. When you're thinking about that, when you have that reaction, maybe it is God leading you into a greater knowledge of Him. I think that's what's happening here in this story. I think all of this is part of the plan because it teaches us so much about who Jesus is, doesn't it? And it teaches us so much about what His kingdom is all about. And it teaches us so much about who we are supposed to be as real human beings. He came as a humble king. Not like many would have expected. The Apostle Paul wrote several letters, and I'm a little amazed that he never talks about Bethlehem, he never talks about the story, the Christmas story, but he does talk about Jesus coming. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is how he describes the coming of Jesus. He uses these words. He's talking about Jesus, who, Jesus, being in very nature God, right, a critical doctrine teaching of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ is divine. In the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage or something to be grasped or something to be held on to. Instead, or rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, but not just being made in human likeness, but being made in this very humble, coming to earth in this very humble fashion. So this emptying that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, he says this is a testimony of His great love for us. He loved us so much that when He became a human being, which is a sacrifice in and of itself. All right, even if Jesus came as the richest person in the world, it would have been a huge step down from the glories of heaven. But to let you know how much He loves you, He was born in a small city and the manger was his first bed. And in this humble beginning, and in this humble life, in fact, don't just look at the beginning of his life, look through his whole life. Did Jesus really ever have anything? At one point he says, hey, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I mean, he lived his whole life in poverty. But this humble beginning and this humble life also lets us know that he can sympathize with all of the difficult times that we go through as well. He didn't live a privileged life, and we can be confident that he can sympathize with us. This is one truth about Jesus that the Hebrews writer brings up. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16, talking about Jesus as our high priest. He says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived life just like we have lived life. He's experienced all of this life. And to prove that, he's born in a manger in Bethlehem. And so he says, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So when we're overwhelmed, when we're tired, when we're confused, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, reminds us that God, because of Jesus Christ and the way that he came, he understands all of the difficulties, all of the frustrations that we have in life as well. Even when we ask him, are you kidding me? He understands that. And you know what? I think Mary got that. I think all of this was making sense to her. That God chose a virgin, a young virgin. That the census, kind of out of the blue, takes place, and they have to go to Bethlehem. That they get to Bethlehem, and there's no room in the inn. I think it's all clicking in Mary's mind. And when Jesus is born, that they have to take him and place him in this manger, that this is his crib. I think it all clicked. In fact, there's this little statement in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Imagine being Mary. Imagine going through all of this the last 9 months. And Mary's taking in all of this. And it says she's treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I kind of think Mary may have thought something like this. My son, my Savior, the King of Kings, is indeed a human being, just like me. And he loves me enough to have become a human being and to have a manger as his crib. And our God will forever know what it's like to be a real human being, what it's like to suffer, what it's like to be in need. And it wouldn't surprise me that on that night that Jesus was born, after Jesus was asleep and Mary and Joseph finally got some rest, that she does what a lot of mothers do, to go look at their baby sleeping. And so she got up, processing all of these things. That God has become a human being in Jesus Christ. That he came in just this humble fashion. That he loves us so much that he became like one of us so that he can understand all of us. And I can imagine Mary processing those things and looking down at baby Jesus and saying, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we confess that and live a life of faith, then he will fit us for heaven so that we can live with him there. That Jesus Christ humbled himself so that we could be exalted. So let's stand together and sing this beautiful hymn, Away in a Manger.
Away in a Manger.